Today, as we look at Psalm 21, I want to tell you that there are many passages of Scripture that tell us to rejoice, and joy is to be a part of our lives. Perhaps there's no greater joy on earth when we are in following a victory, realizing that God has personally intervened for us and given us victory. And when we've specifically been faced with a trial or trouble, or when we've been faced with an enemy that's very strong, and God has moved in our lives through prayer and given us victory, there's no greater sense of joy in the whole world. So that's what Psalm 21 is about. Psalm 21 is closely connected to Psalm 20. And in Psalm 20, the people prayed for success and victory for their king. And in Psalm 21, we see that the king is celebrating the victory for which these people have prayed. So when God's people trust God and they pray and then they see him answer their prayers, there's going to be a great cause for rejoicing and worship. You see, when we believe God and in times of trouble we cry out to him and wait on him to answer, we're eventually going to see him do great and mighty things. And when this happens, we're going to experience real joy, and we can even enter into this wonderful experience of worship. Now take a look at this beginning of verse 1. We see some reasons why David says to rejoice. Well, first of all, we see that it's to the choir master, a psalm of David. But we see also that joy comes from experiencing strength and deliverance from God. Look at verse 1. It says, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults." So there are several times to think about things that are in this verse. Look at carefully whose salvation is. It's not mine, but yours. I'm fully convinced that until we get to the place where we realize any strength for victory, whether over an enemy or sin, or any strength for deliverance comes from God, it's going to lack joy. Because some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet are believers who believe their deliverance is due to them. And then we see that joy comes from experience a heart's desire and answered prayer. Look at the second verse. It says, "You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah." Some of the most wonderful and joyful experiences of this life are going to be found when God gives us what we desire in accordance with that which for which we prayed. And so David had offered many prayers to the Lord, and the Lord had answered him, and David rejoiced. The specific immediate desire that David had was for victory, and specifically the destruction of his enemies. And the word Selah indicates that God wants to stop and think about that. Look at the first part of verse 3. It says, "For you meet him with rich blessings." You see, God does give us and bless us with good things to enjoy in life. And when God is seen to be the giver of these things, there's great joy in them. And the greatest level of joy is realized when we thank God for all these good things he gives us. That word meet is one that does refer to the presence of God. God does meet and display his presence with certain people. Then look at the second part of verse 3. It says, "You set a crown of fine gold upon his head." See, God exalts and God promotes. And in 2 Samuel 12:30, God literally put a crown on David. David had gone from being a shepherd boy to being a king of Israel. And it was this huge promotion, and God had accomplished it, and David rejoiced. Then we come to the first part of verse 4. It says, "He asked life of you. You gave it to him." So one of that great benefits of praying is that God answers prayer, and there is great joy when he does. David had asked things from God, specific things, and God had given those things, and he was glad. His heart rejoiced. Then look at the second part of verse 4. "Length of days forever and ever." You see, when God has blessed us with the fullness of life here on earth, then we realize we're going to live with him forever, and that's real cause for joy and gladness. Then look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence." See, God gives us joy or glory through his salvation. Any majesty or splendor we have is due to salvation he gives. And these verses specifically speak of Jesus Christ, the most blessed one forever, who accomplished so great a salvation on our behalf. The splendor and majesty that belongs to Christ, which saved us, is cause for real joy. And then we come to verse 7, and we see, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved." And so David puts his trust in the Lord, and that trust would not be shaken. It's God doing certain things for David, which would intensify his faith. And David trusted in these realities. God would discover all the hateful enemies. Look at verse 8. "Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you." David lived with the belief that God knew who all the enemies were, and he also lived with the belief that God would eventually track each one of them down. Now, of course, God's enemies were David's enemies, and notice the description of the mindset of the enemy. Any enemy of God is not just confused about God. He hates God, and David faced these kinds of people in his own life. There were people who hated David because he was right with God, and they were his enemies, and David's comfort came in that he knew God knew who they were. Look at verse 9. He goes on to talk about the fact that God would destroy his enemies in his anger and wrath. Look at verse 9. "You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them." See, David did not believe in this God that just was all lovey-dovey, that would never dare to do anything against those who were enemies of him and his word. David believed those people are heading toward fire. They're going to burn in a fiery oven. They would experience the fiery anger and wrath of God. And Jesus described that place as being a furnace of fire where he would cast unbelievers, where they would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see that in Matthew 13, verse 42. There's undoubtedly a love and grace side to God, but there's also an anger and wrath side to God. And those who are enemies of God and his word will experience that wrath one day. Look at verse 10. He goes on and says, "You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of men." See, David believed that God would completely destroy God-mocking, God-hating families from this earth. And so as we look at the doctrine of future events, eschatology, this will come at the end of the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 11, where we see that God would see to it that David's enemies would not succeed. Look at verse 11. It says, "Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed." And there's huge theology in that. God takes notice of the intentions of people. He sees who is plotting things against God and against his people. And those who are devising plans against him and his faithful people will discover they're not going to succeed. God will stop them. God will never permit the evil plots and plans to succeed against his faithful servants. There may be times when it appears that the plans succeed, but in the end they don't. For example, when Jesus was here on earth, there were major plots and plans to destroy him, and ultimately it appeared that plan succeeded because he was nailed to a cross. But the fact is, the cross is the greatest point of victory in the whole program of God, because that cross means that there's salvation, and God has continued to do his work. Look at verse 12. "For you will put them to flight, and you will aim at their faces with your bows." Evil people plot and plan to attack faithful people, but they will not ever succeed. And God is the one directing their outcome. In the end, they will be forced to turn around to the direction of God, and God will shoot them in the face and destroy them. And so David could and did place his full trust in God, for God would take care of all of David's enemies. And being an enemy of one of God's faithful servants is a very dangerous position to be in, because eventually God will take that one down. We can trust that. And then lastly, we see in verse 13 that David cites some reasons to worship. "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." So notice how God's people are responding to this. We're to exalt God. We are to lift him up high. We are to worship and sing and praise his power. So what is the context of that worship service? The context is the destruction and the elimination of God's enemies. And we are to praise God for his strength and his power in blessing them and in destroying their enemies. And so we are to rejoice and be glad for the great work of God and the strength of his salvation and the elimination of his enemies.